Well, we live in the age of the Christian slogan. The Christian slogan being these short, concise statements. Frankly, I don't know why we have these. We've had them for centuries. They're called Bible verses. Nevertheless, we have a number of Christian slogans and sayings that we embrace and enjoy in our faith. When God closes a door, He opens a window. We are all God's children. God helps those who help themselves. Let go and let God. Today's scripture will target this last saying in particular. It tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It defies the thinking behind let go and let God, the untrue and unbiblical themes that embrace it. Perhaps some think, I've prayed a prayer, my job is done. I went to church on Sunday, I've checked the box, God will handle the rest. Well, today's text is going to teach us something very different. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13 reveal to us the inner workings of both man and God, a human work set alongside divine work. There's a balance. And we'll see that we work because God works. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Because God works in you, work out your salvation. That's the message of today's text. Now, Paul writes to the church in Philippi. At the beginning of this letter, he prayed for the church. He shared that prayer with them. He gave them an update on his progress and his situation. In chapter 1, verse 27, he gives them a charge. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, telling them, live as citizens of God's kingdom. Well, practically applied, we've discovered then over the past few verses that this means that we are to live in unity. Paul's underscoring church unity, unity amidst persecution, unity to prove their faith, unity through humility. And verse 12 this morning continues with this theme. It begins with the words, so then, or therefore. These words are drawing a conclusion from what Paul has just said. These words function as a flashing light. The flashing lights of those speed limit signs, you know the ones. You're driving along, they flash your speed at you. You look at your speedometer and realize there's no way I was doing 60. Well, these first words of verse 12 flash at us, as though they're lights telling us to slow down and to look back. They're connecting words. They make us examine what we've just seen. Therefore, so then. And what came before, what Paul's alluding to, is verses 5 through 11. It's a glorious display of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a model of humility. It's a humility that makes unity possible. It's a humility that obeyed God. And just as Christ obeyed, so we obey. Work out your salvation. It's verse 12, our first point this morning. You are called to work out. Christians work out their salvation. And to work out your salvation is to bring it about. To achieve. The idea is to carry it along to its conclusion. Bound up in this word is a completion or a fulfillment. It's doing it thoroughly. A Greek writer of the time used this word to describe the labor inside of a mine, a silver mine. Laborers worked out all the silver from that mine. They were extracting every last ounce. The command is to work out. A notice here, the command is not to work for. It's not to work toward. It's not to work at. Salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. It is by faith. It is not earned as though we can merit a certain number of works and achieve God's favor. Those who attempt to merit salvation by works will not be saved. Salvation is by justification alone. That means that every believer is declared innocent from the moment of faith. The penalty for sin is forgiven by God. It's through faith alone. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works. I emphasize this because popular religions teach differently. They preach a very different message. Just listen to this same Bible verse in the Roman Catholic Bible. Work for your salvation with fear and trembling. See, Bible translations matter. They translate work out as work for. They do this because the Catholic tradition believes you must have faith plus works to earn God's favor. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, the church that Paul writes to, these folks in Philippi, they were already saved. They were already made right with God through faith. Paul is not instructing them in verse 12 to conjure up a series of works to earn God's favor. They're made right with God from the moment of faith. Going back to chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see already that they are saints in Christ Jesus, a title given to the redeemed saints. So the call of verse 12 then is not to contribute to salvation. That is simply not possible. Rather, it's a command to respond to salvation. You have salvation, now work. You have salvation, now respond. You have salvation, now work it out. It's very much like a marriage relationship. The bond is established. That is a moment in time when the vows are given. The marriage is official. One does not get married through works over time. It's done at that moment, that particular time of commitment. Then, through the rest of life, there is this active working out of that marriage. There's a growing and an exploring and a persevering. Verse 12 teaches this working out is an act of Christian obedience. Now, the Christian life is an act of obedience. I would say that we could make it into a math equation. Faith in Christ equals obedience in Christ. Obedience in Christ is faith in Christ. The two can be interchangeable. And note here that we're not talking about mere rule-keeping. This isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ with all of our lives. Every area of life submitted under the umbrella of Jesus Christ and his lordship. In verse 9, Christ is highly exalted. He possesses the highest name. He receives worship from every soul. So Christ is Lord. And obedience is lived. I should say obedience is a life lived under that lordship. Well, in verse 12, this obedience bears three marks. And I want us to see first that obedience is not harsh. It's not stern. It's not some harsh command. Obedience is not an angry demand given by God. At times, obedience can be presented as a drill sergeant dressing down his troops. That's not what the Lord does. That's not who God is. Paul calls the church his beloved. You see that early in verse 12. So then, my beloved. There's an affection and there's a tenderness in this. Even when you get into chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's going to address the sin of those that are disunified from the church. And he's going to lovingly address them, my beloved brethren. Certainly, there's a call to obey, but it's always a call set in love. And that's just picking up on the nature and character of God. Secondly, this obedience is a call to consistency. Now, we've discussed this in Wednesday night Bible study recently. The Bible speaks of salvation in different tenses. There's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Titus 3:5 looks back. He saved us, looking backward to that moment in time when God saved us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 speaks of the present tense. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Salvation spoken of in a present tense. It's ongoing. And then there's the future tense. Romans 5, 9, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. You can hear how these different tenses are worked out throughout the Bible, speaking of salvation. And without a doubt, all who believe upon Christ are saved. That's a past reality. That's a past truth. Without a doubt, all who believe in Christ shall be saved. It's a future promise. That's guaranteed. But in the interim, what do we have? The present tense. We are being saved. We are working out our salvation. At least that's the call of verse 12. In the present, work out your salvation. You have been saved. You will be saved. In the meantime, work it out. This Christian life is one of consistent obedience. Day by day. Week by week. Year by year, we are working out our salvation. Thirdly, this obedience is a call to imitate, namely to imitate Christ. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Which attitude? An attitude of humility. We learned Christ-like humility is the glue for church unity. Christ has given us a model for a humble obedience. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, verse 8. If Christ did this, how can you and I do any less? Christ humbled himself. He gave us an example. We are to humble ourselves, imitating Christ. We're called to work this out. Well, verse 12 indicates that the Philippians were doing this fairly well. They were not only doing it, they were doing it consistently, and they were doing it well. Paul had visited Philippi. He planted that church. They were obeying in his presence. Paul is presently in prison. They're obeying in his absence. Maybe he would return. Maybe he wouldn't. There's verses in this letter that seem to indicate he's confident of a return. There's verses that indicate he's less certain. Either way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's another way of saying live in the presence of God. Fear and trembling is the Bible's way of saying revere. Possess a reverence for God. It's not some kind of terror. We're not scared of God. We're not condemned to hell. That fear was dealt with at the cross for all who trust in Christ. This has to do with a respect for God. An awe, A-W-E. Work out your salvation with fear. Contemporary Christianity has lost this, quite frankly. God is portrayed as our buddy. You know, I understand the aspect of Jesus being the friend, John 15:15. I understand being in the family of God, Mark 3:35. But our faith needs a heaping dose of a healthy fear of God. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Where is that message in Christianity today? Do we realize our sinfulness? And do we realize our weakness? And do we realize the loving, tender grace of God? We must carry about in our beings a healthy reverence for Almighty God. Work out your salvation with trembling. This is a quaking or a quivering. It's Isaiah before the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, he writes. And then he looks at his own life. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. A man approaching God's throne with fear and trembling. This is Peter before Christ. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. A man who sees his life in the light of Christ. Is that our Christianity this morning? Are we working out our salvation with a fear and a trembling? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is a call to go to work. It's not enough just to join the gym. It's not enough just to buy the vacuum. It's not enough just to design the blueprint. One must also get on the treadmill. One must also clean the house. One must also swing the hammer. We cannot remain passive in our salvation. We cannot sit idly by and hope all is well. Let go and let God is bad advice. We must actively pursue obedience. We do this as individuals, and we do this then as a church family. The former obviously profoundly impacting the latter. See, the Bible is filled with ways to apply this. There's no doubt about it. I'm not going to enumerate them for you this morning. You read the Bible, you read the New Testament, you read the commands, you'll see many ways to work out your salvation. Work at evangelism. Work at Bible reading. Work at prayer. Work at personal holiness. But I want to do well. I want to pay attention to the context of this command this morning. What's going on around this passage? What does Paul have in his mind as he pens these words? Again, the context is unity. It's God's elect, God's local church, striving together in unity. We work out our salvation by being united, by being obedient. Obedience is humility. We saw that in Christ. Obedience is unity. We've said that a number of times. Obedience is imitating Christ. And obedience is not complaining. We'll see that next week. So like these Philippians, you and I individually, we work out our salvation. Then we come together, we gather together, we work out our salvation corporately. Well, that was verse 12. Now to verse 13. Paul tells us how this is possible. God works it in. God works in the Christian. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the reason for the command in verse 12. God is at work in you. Christians work out because God works in. Specifically in you. that something tremendous is happening at the deepest levels of the Christian soul. There is a significant spiritual surgery going on in the believer. There's a reconstruction happening. It's called sanctification. A Bible dictionary says it this way: sanctification is the process of being made holy, resulting in a changed lifestyle for the believer. The Bible speaks of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, we mentioned that already. At the moment of faith, one is forgiven of all sins, past, present, future. Sanctification is this present Christian life. It's this growing in holiness. And then there's glorification. That is our future. It's a perfecting of our body and our soul for heaven. And the New Testament employs some rich language when it comes to sanctification. It depicts this process in vivid colors. It's a work of God from infant to adult, from student to teacher, from untrained to trained, from milk to meat, from foundation to building. Some great word pictures of God's transforming in the believer's life. God is at work in you. But mark this. The work of God in you happens only after God is in you. God does not come in us by church attendance. This doesn't happen through praying a prayer. This doesn't happen through any set of nice deeds or being nice people. God begins his work in you when you repent of sin and trust in Christ. That is when the work begins. You confess that you have sin. Turn from that sin, you receive his forgiveness. You believe that Christ paid the penalty you owe for sin. God begins his work in you. This work is a sign of God's presence in the life of the believer. God initiates this work in us. The emphasis is on God. We've heard about our role in verse 12. But all of this falls under the umbrella of the work of God. In the Greek, God is the first word in verse 13. He's given prominent place in this process. It's God who causes one to will and to work. And God does this because we need this. No person decides to will and to work for God. Man's nature opposes this idea. Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. The temptation is to apply this passage to the worst of the worst. Surely he's speaking of the inmate, the criminal, the school bully. But the Bible declares that every human being is corrupt. And there is no working out salvation in that type of heart. Jeremiah illustrates it this way. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? How can a sinful soul please a holy God? God must convert. God must go to work, to will and to work. God grants an irresistible grace to those that he redeems. He breaks that hard shell that we just read about in Romans 3. That hard shell of sin that covers the human heart. He makes salvation possible. Lydia is a perfect example of this. Lydia probably sat in the congregation as this letter was read. This letter we have as Philippians, given to the local church in Philippi, a house church. It would have been read in the assembly as they gathered together on a Lord's day. And there sat Lydia, in all likelihood, 10 years earlier, coming to saving faith in Christ. She was down along the river when Paul came through on his missionary journey. Paul goes up to this group of women and proclaims the gospel. And what happens to Lydia? Acts 16, verse 14. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Like you and I, Lydia had a corrupt heart. She fit that description of Romans 3. And she's not responding to this message unless God acts. And like the rest of us, from her vantage point, she believed. I believed. You believed. But we know that it was God. Almost, to say it one way, behind the scenes, opening up her heart. And this then means that salvation is about God. Front to back, top to bottom, salvation is from the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We cannot insert our names anywhere in there. From predestination to glorification, salvation is of the Lord. And God is working this out then in each believer. He's causing us to will and to work. And when we reflect upon our time in this local church, we must say, Lord, thank you. Continue to do this work in my heart. Please change my desires. Please change my will. Give me grace to work. Make me able. I want to faithfully persevere to remain united, to cling to my church. I want to handle my opponents and my sufferings in a way that honors you. I want to repent of my pride, and I want to be humble like the Lord. And I want to put the interests of my brothers and sisters above my own. You see, we find it takes God working in us to make us healthy and fruitful church members. And there's no other way. I mean, apart from this, we're going to fall away, we're going to fail, we're going to stray. God works in you to will. Again, this is out of necessity. We need God to change our wills, our inclinations, our desires. We don't have a free will when it comes to these spiritual matters. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, Romans 8, 7, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. And Jesus affirms in John 6, verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father himself draws him. You see, we need God to change our will. We are not able to do so. We don't have a spiritual free will to do these things. And we recognize this in other areas of our life as well. We don't have a free will physically. I can't go out there and run a 3-minute mile as hard as I may try. I may have a great will and a desire to do that, but it's not going to happen. How about intellectually? I don't have a free will intellectually. I may really hope to get a 1600 on my SATs, but that's not going to happen. It's the same for a spiritual reality. God works in us to will, and we need God to do that. We need God to work in us to work. The Greek word is energio. It's where we get our word energy. The word is used twice in verse 13. It's this active, energized, effective work. It's often used of God's work in the Bible. And I like how it follows the first work, will. God works on our will first, then we work. A desire precedes the deed. And God works in you, believer, to do this, to will and to work for his good pleasure. In Ephesians 1:5, God predestined us to adoption according to his good pleasure. 4 verses later, he's revealing his will according to his good pleasure. And here, God works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, we're pointed back to the glory of God in all of this. In verse 11, at the culmination of this hymn or this revelation about Christ, it's about the glory of God. It's the great crescendo. The last few verses of verses 5 through 11, Christ went from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. And at the end, it's about the glory of God. God's good pleasure. God received the glory. And today, it's a consistent obedience that glorifies God. A working out of salvation. We're doing this with a holy reverence. And God is behind it all, and it's for the good pleasure of his great name. Today's passage calls us to work out our salvation. And it tells us we can do this because God is working in us. So I have to ask you this morning, do you work out your salvation? Are you in the race? Are you running the race, working this out? In 1968, John Stephen Aquari, he represented Tanzania in the Olympic Games. I should say he represented Tanzania just barely. He was a runner, and early in the race, he cramped up. He got stuck in a herd of other runners, fell down, skinned his knee, and dislocated his shoulder. Well, later that day, as the sun set, as the TV cameras crowded around the medal ceremony, word got out that there was one final runner appearing at the finish line. And it was John Stephen. He worked out those remaining miles, commenting, quote, "My country did not send me 9,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 9,000 miles to finish the race." Believer, God does not work in you so you can sit idly by. God works in you so you can work out your salvation for his good pleasure. If you've stalled, if you're struggling, now may be a good time to take stock. To reflect on what God has done, I encourage you to think all the way back to that moment of salvation. Think about those first few months of new faith. You remember that moment when you heard the gospel? When you repented of your sin and you trusted in Christ? Do you remember those first few weeks and those months? The new desires and the new work. The desire to serve and be part of what God was doing. All of that. Any memory you have of that, all that is yours right now. And I can say that with absolute certainty. Because I know that the God we worship does not quit. If the Bible says he works in you, he is working in you. He will still work in you. He does not become weary. He does not grow tired. God fuels our effort. God supplies our strength. And God works in us. So work out your salvation. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gracious love. Thank you for the work you do in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. I pray, Father, that you would grant us grace this morning to work out our salvation, to stand on the promise of verse 13 and run the race of verse 12. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.